So we're grateful to be here with you and to be able to start this year by worshiping God. It's always a privilege to worship God and to be able to use our time in service to the Lord, and I appreciate so very much the presence of all of you this morning. We recognize that we have some that are sick, but on this day we look forward to the seasons, and we use this occasion. I heard a lot lately about people making resolutions and things of that nature, but the main thing is we're conscious of the passing of time, and this is beginning of a new year. We recognize that we need to sort of take stock of things about ourselves, and a better way of looking at that is to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says that very thing, to examine yourselves. Well, this is a good time of the year to start that. We begin looking at ourselves. And Paul said we don't judge ourselves by ourselves. We can always say, looking at someone else, that I'm better than they are. I do this and I do this and I don't do that. That's like the publican and the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was so thankful he was not like that publican that was there with him also praying. But as the sinner prayed, God said that he was found in better shape, of course, than the Pharisee who bragged about himself. There is within us the ability to take a good look at ourselves. We've talked in the past about the conscience. And the conscience is an ability that God has given us to look at ourselves as though we're standing outside ourselves looking at us. We've talked about the idea captured by the world where you have an angel sitting on your shoulder. One would be a good angel, one would be, other be a demon, and they're combating each other as you make up your decisions, what you're going to be. So the conscience is an ability to look at yourself and either approve or disapprove depending on what you are and what you're doing. So with that in mind, we're looking this morning at the idea of examining ourselves. And the real reason we do that is not simply to brag about ourselves or anything of that nature, but to find places of improvement. We always find people who make resolutions saying that you want to be better in some areas the following year than you were in the past year. Well, this is my way this morning of talking about examining ourselves or taking stock of ourselves as we think about the new year. And, of course, the Bible talks about this very thing. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says to examine yourselves, prove whether or not you're in the faith. And it's good to do that from the standpoint of looking at ourselves. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, talked about the drifting problem that the Jewish Christians had. They were drifting back to the law of Moses and turning away from Christ very slowly. And the problem that we have with ourselves is that if we're not keen on examining ourselves, it's very possible to drift without reason or drift without direction and to slowly become something other than what we ought to be. And as we look at that, then we need to understand that we need to not allow sin to creep into ourselves. And Paul talked about the Galatians, how quickly they had removed themselves from the gospel of Christ or another gospel. He said, I was amazed at you. And it's possible to see that drifting can be swift. Sometimes it's slower. But the idea of just drifting without direction is what we seek to avoid. And so we have purpose in our lives. We have a direction for our lives. And of course, the main direction of our lives, while we have to do this every day of every week, the main direction of our life is like Abraham, who's looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. I want to take stock every once in a while to be sure that I'm on the right path to that. And looking at the rocket launches into space, though they have a program that directs the rockets into space, every so often they have to take a stock of where it is, because some star might draw it off course, it might drift off course, because because of various things, and so they watch the direction in which it's going to be sure it's on course. This is sort of the idea that I'm examining this morning in myself, as well as with as a study with ourselves. That is that we truly have to be on a strong purpose in our lives to know where I'm headed. It's not a matter of just accident. I'm not in the body of Christ by accident. I'm there because I chose to be. I determined to be a Christian. All of you have made that same distinction as you obeyed the gospel of Christ and lived for the Lord. You made a conscious decision that I'm going to be baptized and I'm going to be a child of God so I can be saved. And that's where we stand today. But there's always the idea of complacency or of just falling into a situation where we're static and not really moving the way we ought to. And so we need then appraisals of ourselves. And the best thing to do is have an appraisal made from reading the Bible and looking at ourselves. When Paul met the elders of Ephesus over in Miletus, he told them that they had to watch and be careful, because from among their own selves wolves would arise who would not spare the flock. Well, if that can happen to elders, and no doubt it can because of what Paul was telling the elders at Ephesians, and then when you read the book of Revelations and you read about the problems Ephesians had, they had left their first love, you can see that that sort of thing takes place. And it can take place visibly, sometimes invisibly. And you see this in people. Sometimes people just fall away. And something's happened internally. They've stopped examining themselves. They've stopped understanding the purpose of their life. We've had a number of people who've been at the north side in times past that just quit. And you talk to them, you try to reach out to them, but they've lost that sense of perspective. They've lost that sense of a purpose that causes them to stay faithful to God. And evidently it can happen to anyone if we let ourselves stop looking at ourselves and doing what we need to do. So again, I want to look at the idea of complacency, and I found something that someone said about complacency that I'd really like to examine at length this morning. He says, complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. Now we need to stop and look at that. Are we satisfied the way that we are? Or do we always want to improve? Can I be better than what I am? The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. It's, I'm good enough. I'm living a good life. I pay my bills. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. And as we look at those kinds of things, we begin to say, well, I'm good enough. I don't believe we ever are. Luke 10 verse, 32 said that no matter how much work we do, we're still unprofitable servants. I don't believe we'll ever be good enough. That permits us to have the status quo, I'm good enough, I'm satisfied with things as I am. Now that's true individually, and that's true of congregation. We don't want to get to the point where we say we've got it all settled, now we're just going to keep house for the Lord. Keeping house for the Lord is an expression I've heard through the years where people are satisfied to just go along and do what they want to do. I remember Brother J.D. Tant saying in one of the books that his son wrote about him, his biography, that he went someplace to hold a meeting and he was picked up by a man with a horse and wagon and taken to where he was going to be staying for the week, and he preached for a week or 2 weeks, and the same brother took him back to the train station. And he was bragging about how long I've been in the harness. How long I've been in the harness. And Brother Tant said, after having been there that period of time, I can tell you the only part of the harness that was worn was the backing strap. Now, you don't have to be much of a farmer to know what a backing strap is. So he was saying this man was complacent. He was saying the man was good enough. And he wasn't going forward. He was drifting backward. Well, that's a good way to put it, I guess. Brother Tant was good with those kinds of illustrations. But he said, Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. And so someone brings up an idea about how we ought to work harder or do more, and someone doesn't like that. I know of a young man who was preaching in a place and tried to appoint elders, and the church says, we're good enough without the elders. We don't want elders because the men can't be at the business meeting and have their say. And so the church just blew open because you had some that were thinking, we're good enough without elders. We don't need elders, and we don't need to have all these things going on. But then it said, like water, complacent people follow the easiest course downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. And we say again, it's the idea that we're good enough. As an individual, brethren, I don't think I can ever be good enough. I talked to one preacher one time, an older preacher, a well-known preacher. Asked him what he was studying at the time. He said, I don't study anymore. I don't study anymore. I've got a fixed opinion on what I believe. And that, to me, said he had a closed mind. Amen. I don't believe that I ought to ever quit studying. I don't believe that I can ever get to the point where I know everything. Now, there's some basics in the faith that we can know and understand, the plan of salvation, and we can be fixed on that because we've studied that. We believe that's God's Word. But there's so many things about God's Word that I can learn as I progress through life. We ought never to be good enough or complacent about that and spend time looking back. Now, Paul did talk about looking back in the sense of the idea of what he had done that he hurt the Lord. He deeply regretted that, but he said that I look forward. He was always wanting to attain more than he had attained in the past. And so the Bible teaches us this same sort of thing. If you turn with me to the book of Romans, we'll look at chapter 11 and in verse 22. There the Apostle Paul said, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail, severity, but toward you goodness if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And there's the danger of not taking stock. And there's the danger of being complacent. And that is that as we become complacent, we drift. We're not steadfast, and the danger is falling away. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again we have a statement made that will help us to be careful about these things. In chapter 5, beginning of verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You all are sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night, but of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The idea of watching and being awake and not asleep. Spiritually, there are those who are asleep because they stop sort of, I've heard it said that they sit down on the edge of the baptistry when they're baptized and never make any further strides in the future. There are issues that swirl. Paul called them winds of doctrine. And those things do come through the brotherhood. It's almost like a wind that sweeps through the brotherhood, and various doctrines become under attack, or new doctrines will be proposed. That's always the way it's been. In the apostles' day, they had the Gnostics. They also had those who were Judaizing teachers. You had some that were using the grace of God as a means of being sinful. And those things were true even in the apostles' day. So there are going to be winds of doctrine blowing among the congregations in our time, and we have to be very careful that we're able to understand those things. It's amazing that some congregations never know of issues. They just taught smooth things, and we're warned about those kinds of things. Then, of course, in Revelation chapter 3, we have the study of Sardis as one of those congregations that did not maintain its place with God. So complacency is certainly something that we need to watch out for and to recognize that it is a deadly energy. And so we try to know how to do things in a better way. I'm not necessarily saying that what we've done is not correct, But we need to be sure that in John 4, as Jesus said, that what we do in spirit and in truth. We can forget the spirit sometimes. I think that's a possibility, a danger, in that we forget to be zealous in what we're doing, or we don't do it in the spirit with an understanding of what we're doing. We do it because of rote. We do it because of habit. We do it because, well, that's the way it's always been. And Jesus wants us to be in the spirit in the sense that our hearts, our minds are involved in what we do. I think sometimes it's very complacent. It becomes complacent. We go through the same worship services all the time. That's not bad. In fact, I've been in places where I wish they'd go back to that sort of idea. Some are always wanting something new. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that we need to examine ourselves as, for example, the Lord's Supper. Do I really put my spirit into understanding the Lord's Supper? Or just a pinch of bread and a sip of grape juice? Do I really know what that's about? We can't be complacent with the Lord's Supper. We can't be complacent with our prayers. We can't be complacent with our worship services. And yes, we get to the point where we can come in and sit down and just put our mind in neutral because we know what's going to happen next. Well, that can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. If we get to the point where we just sort of expect things to be, and so I can come into the assembly and sit down and just sort of blank my mind. And I'm quite sure through the years that a lot of people have learned how to do that. I remember when Pat Boone was going astray. He had been a member of the church and very popular in the song industry. But he began to do a lot of nightclub acts in Las Vegas. And at the beginning, he said, he wrote a book about this, he said that he was trying to remain faithful, but he'd be up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, on Sunday morning at the nightclub, singing and performing, and then he'd find a place to worship God. But he said, I'd be sleepy. And so I found out that if I would hold my feet 2 or 3 inches off the floor, I couldn't go to sleep. Well, you know, that's terrible to be in an assembly in such distraught situations where your mind is a struggle like that. Now, I've always encouraged brethren to get a good night's sleep on Saturday, get up and prepare your hearts to worship God on the Lord's Day, and be a part of things in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul. And to be able to just put your mind in neutral and not participate in the services in your spirit, those things are certainly things that are wrong. Deuteronomy 29 talks about the secret things belong to God, but then in the New Testament we're told that the 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17 that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for the things that we need. And so we can use those things to better obey the Lord. And some we need to study with a view to improvements that others make. Now, you know, it's sort of like when you see unruly children. You say, well, they're brats, but mine are angels. And you're always looking at somebody else, and his wife is not in subjection, but mine's an angel. And you go through that idea of judging others. Jesus warned not to judge others unless you be judged. And talked about the fact that we need to look at the beam that's in our own eye before we look at the sawdust that's in the other eye. And that's how that's been sort of commonized as you think about how to apply that measure. But we tend to do that. We tend to look with patience and complacency with our own deeds, with our own lives, and we're critical of others. We say, well, now, I've been to service when I didn't feel like it. Others need to come even though they're sick. Well, that's not always true. If you're going to contaminate somebody else with the flu, stay home. But we need to recognize that there's a tendency in all of us, that's all of us, to look critically at the other fellow and not look at ourselves. And what 2 Corinthians 13 is saying is turn inward. Look at ourselves, to judge ourselves, not necessarily by someone else, but judge ourselves according to the standard of Christ. Then I can always know that I can be better about those things than what I've been in the past. And you see the value of God's Word showing us errors that we need to remove from our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 19. Of course, David was very introspective as he wrote the Psalms, and many times he said things about himself, as in Psalms 51 when he admitted his guilt with Bathsheba and other things. But he always had the idea of the Word of God being so valuable in his life. In Psalms 19, I'm in chapter 18, beginning in chapter 19 and verse 7, David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret thoughts. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." This chapter is a good example of Hebrew poetry. When we talk about poetry, we talk about rhyming. Hebrew poetry never had rhyming as one of its assets. Hebrew poetry was a consideration of ideas and phrases, and they would contrast one with another, one with another, one with another. And that's what you see in Psalms 19. The same thing is being said, but it's being said in different words, and it's been said over and over and over. So he praises the law of the Lord and what it is, and this poetic way of the Hebrew thinking, and he applied that then to understanding his eras. One of the things that the Bible does as we read through, it's like looking in a mirror, and James tells us that. But as you read through the Bible, you're looking at a mirror of your soul, and you're able to think about your thoughts, you're able to think about your actions, or as it may be, inactions, and you always can better yourself. James said, "Pray for wisdom." Well, that's not a miraculous thing. God will give us wisdom. How that wisdom comes about is as you read the Scriptures. Because by reading and accepting the Scriptures, you're being made wise by the wisdom of God. People are able to understand issues of life. They're able to make better decisions. They're able to make better contacts because the Bible gives us wisdom and how we ought to do those things. So we use the Word of God to look as a mirror of ourselves, not necessarily the other fellow. So we've got to be honest with ourselves. It's easy to be self-deluded. The Bible talks about that. And I've known of people that were self-deluded. They didn't see themselves as the Bible saw themselves. So we need to be very careful. I've known preachers like this. They really were self-deluded, and they had a higher esteem of themselves than they really ought to have. In time, we may be unable to see the truth about ourselves unless we're very critical and internal as we think about those things. Pride can overcome this self-examination, and being self-satisfied and, as we said, complacent can make us think that we're at a place where I'm just good as I'm ever going to get, and we ought not ever do that. So, if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we'll notice something that has been said in John, chapter 3, beginning of verse 19. Jesus said, "This is the commandment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." And so that's one way of looking at it. You don't hate the Bible for what it says, but you come to the truth that your deeds may be clearly seen. And that's something that we need to do, and that's the lesson this morning. That I need to look at myself. Now, you look at me, and you see some things, good or bad. But I need to be looking at myself, and you need to be looking at yourself. What kind of Christian am I? What kind of dedication do I show? What kind of faithfulness is true of my life? And as we look at those things and look what the Bible teaches, we self-examine and help ourselves to follow through with those kinds of things. So really we need to see ourselves as God sees us. And a good example of that is Revelation 1, 2, and 3, where you have the seven churches of Asia, and God saw them in a way that they didn't see themselves. One church thought themselves oh so rich, and they have so many things, and the Lord told them that you need to recognize how poor and naked and blind you are. So that's the way God looked at that church. How does He look at Northside? How does God look at Northside? The Bible tells us in Revelation 1 that Jesus walked among the candlesticks. I think that represents not just those seven churches, but God always walks through the candlesticks, the churches of the world. I think He's aware of Northside. What does the Lord think of Northside and my efforts? And what does He think of me and my efforts? And therefore we always can look at that, and the Word of God is able to pierce even to the soul and spirit that we can understand that. So we have to recognize ourselves for what we are, and then recognize sin for what sin is. And they never can cooperate to be right with God. So John and Jesus emphasize the need of all to repent. And you find that in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 13. In chapter 13 verse 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all in like manner perish. I know He was talking to the Jewish people that day who had gone astray. But John and Jesus came to prepare the kingdom, and the preparation for the kingdom is when we do something wrong, we repent. And that's something that people find difficult. Some have said that's the most difficult passage in the Bible, the most difficult command, because it means a change of mind. Well, again, the only way I can have a change of mind is by this introspection. Romans 12 said, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what I'm suggesting this morning is that as you read and study the Bible and look at yourselves in that, and examine ourselves, I'm talking to me as well as to you, then we look at ourselves and say, I did some things that are wrong there. I'm not going to do those anymore. And I pray for God to forgive me of those things. And then I know that I can do better than what I've done. So I can be more and better, and that's what I'm going to do. And so then we recognize specific sins. John talked at length in 1 John chapter 1 about loving your brethren. And if you can't love your brethren whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? And so there's always a recognition of specific things. And the Bible is really good in that way. In Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. And he enumerates some things that are called the works of the flesh. Very specific about that. But then he gets down to the bottom and he says, and such like. And such like. And so we can recognize truth and error and right and wrong because the Bible has given that ability to us. I can always tell what's right, and I will always talk about what's wrong, and we need to understand that. And so this self-inventory then is able to accomplish that. And of course, even with Saul in the Old Testament, there was the need to look inside ourselves, not just superficial, but we look inside ourselves and be able to understand what we need. And so we recognize then that the Bible says to take heed. And when it talks about take heed, you see that all through the Bible. The elders in Acts 20 were told to take heed. Parents are told to take heed. And various ones are the very same thing. Paul told Timothy as a young preacher to take heed to the doctrine and those kinds of things. If you're sure you're doing just okay, if you've sort of got a status quo, you're satisfied with that, then keep watch. And let's look at some scriptures that help us understand how to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands Take heed lest he fall. And that would apply to me. That would apply to you. We're sort of caught in a situation. I don't believe we ought to doubt our salvation. I believe we ought to understand that we're saved and we have a knowledge that we're saved. 1 John chapter 1 talks about the fact that we're forgiven by the blood of Christ. And we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. And that we have an assurance of salvation. But the assurance of salvation the Bible talks about is different from that idea of being okay, I'm satisfied the way I am, and I'm not going to change. There's the danger in that. Of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3 again tells us that the Word of God is able to do those kinds of things to help us the way we ought to grow and mature in Christ. Then finally, let's look together at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. When we look at this passage, you're looking at the wisdom of God. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. In that idea, the simple would be the kind of person who just takes it as it comes and goes, satisfied with himself and never really ready to go and do anything else. So what we need to do all year long is make a fresh inventory of the person that I am. Be honest about that. Be very careful about that. And if necessary, make some changes in our lives. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir this morning. We're all members of the church that are here today. And we have that kind of understanding of the Word of God. But let's not be complacent. Let's just don't take it for granted that I'm a full-blown perfect person, because there's always room in my life for improvement and for growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we need to do. I don't care how old you get, we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you read your Bible, as you make the application to yourself and examine yourselves, again, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we understand how to make improvements and draw closer to the Lord. And really what I'm talking about, I think, is growing closer to the Lord. That we don't let ourselves drift away from Him, and we keep our fervent view of God and our service to God always in front of us. If there's someone who's not done that and recognizes that your life is not as it ought to be, we certainly encourage you to make a statement of faith and return to the Lord. If there's any way we need to be of service toward one another as we sing this invitation song, we hope and pray that you'll make it known that we can pray with you and for you. Will you come as we stand and sing the invitation?